Imagine a pathway deep in the earth. Thrusting through soil, its passage is chronicled by centuries rather than decades. Drawing strength from the ground, it offers support and provides stability. As time passes, the tunneling fingers will mimic its leafy arms lifted high in celebration. Life can flourish only if the roots continue to grow deep. If the roots are strong, it will withstand great hardships, weathering any storm thrown its way. They are the anchor, and even the mighty oak, strong on its own, cannot stand long without their aid. Remember, though what offers its greatest support goes largely unseen, without it, even the mighty will fall.
Five point any amount of time at all, you know that I grew up in a home with a torn family, if you will, when it came to what we thought about Jesus. My mom was literally an angel from the hand of God who was a Jesus freak, and my dad was one of those who just had no use for the church, no use for Jesus, no use for anything to do with God. And I sit back and I can truly say, Dad, because of you, I came up with a hatred for the church because I wanted to be so much like you. Dad, because of you, I knew what a whorehouse looked like at the age of 16 because you took me to one. And Dad, because of you, I learned how to what a man who wants to drink freely will do. Dad, because of you, I had a really messed up and skewed perspective of women because of the way that you brought me up. And Dad, because of you, and the list could go on, even though my dad was my hero. So as we get started this morning, let me ask the question to the dads in here now. Because of you, how would your kids finish that sentence? Hey, Dad, because of you, if they started writing down all the positives and the negatives, because here's the truth. So many dads today feel like, I have my kid in church. I'm Father of the Year. Really? So the question that we're going to look at this morning, because you heard me, I'm convinced that Satan's number one attack is on the American Christian family. And he's winning right now. Would you not agree? He's kicking butt and taking name. Dean, what would make you say that? Let me just show you some stats that we found this week. I even put on there where we got the stats because I'm not one of those that, here's a stat that I made up and threw up there. Here's stats about dads in the American family. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. Wow. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. That is 32 times more than other runaways in America. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists come from fatherless homes. Did you catch that, guys? 80% of the men who are raping women come from a home where they did not have a dad. Why? Because their perspective of sex is so messed up. It's just like the world's and not that of God. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Woo! 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 71% of teenagers, 71% of pregnant teenagers lack the father. Well, why? Because a girl lacked the father, why would she get pregnant? Because she doesn't understand the love of a father. So her entire perspective of sex and of men has been messed up. She thinks that if a man sleeps with her, then that obviously he must love her. And that's not the case. And men will use and abuse women. So here's just me thinking out loud, because I'm not a real smart guy. But would you not agree that there's something wrong when it comes to fathers in America today? And again, here we go. We think because we're here, we're a good dad. So let me just ask a question, dads. Let's talk, because I'm convinced you are the pastor of your family, and I'm convinced that the father is the foundation of the home, and if there's not a father there, and if there's a father who's not doing a good job, that foundation is messed up, and that building or that family is going to crumble. So here's the question I got to ask us this morning. Dads, if you stood before a holy God this morning, and he was to look you in the eye and ask you, what kind of a job have you done with the family that I've given you? How would you respond? That's a tough question, isn't it, guys? And that's a lot of responsibility. In this room are grandparents, parents, and young people who want to be parents one day. I'm talking to all of you. Moms, you're not off the hook. This is for each and every one of us. I really want to talk about the foundation of the family. We're in a series called Roots. It's that I want our church, our people, to have the roots to be the men and women of God they need to be. And I get this question asked all the time about this verse. You don't have to turn there, but look at Numbers 14 with me. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. So I hear parents ask, parents and students ask this question. Dean, does that mean that I am having the consequences of my father's sin placed on me? No, that's not what that means at all. Let me share with you what that means. My dad died an alcoholic. The last meal I ever had with my dad, I watched him puke his vodka on his plate. When I talk about my dad in these ways, please understand it's not a lack of respect. My dad was my hero. It's just the truth. It's the way I was brought up. And if there's some of you out there that you're struggling, not with alcohol, but with whatever, man, your kids are watching. But what that verse means is this. Because that my dad died an alcoholic, science can prove this with our bodies. What does it mean the likelihood of me being an alcoholic is? Very high. Well, Dean, are you an alcoholic? No, sir, I've told you before, I've only been drunk twice in my life. There's really not even alcohol that I drink that I like. And I'm going to Cancun this summer on vacation, and I can't wait. And we're going to an all-inclusive place, and there's going to be alcohol everywhere. And I hope you don't think less of me. I've actually tried to like alcohol. I've taken a drink. It's like, just don't take. And people are like, you acquire a taste. And I'm like, I guess if I drank horse pee long enough, I'd acquire a taste. But yeah, it's just, I don't like it. But I'm not convinced that's why I'm not an alcoholic. I'm convinced I'm not an alcoholic because of the blood of Jesus. Does that make sense, church? I have two sisters who will both die and go to hell today if something doesn't change, and they are both alcoholics. It went from one generation to the next. Praise God that one of my sisters does not have children. But my other sister does. And her son has begun to have a problem. Guess what that problem is? Alcohol. Do you see it's being passed down from one generation to the next? And if something doesn't happen in his life, hear me, church, what's his kids going to have a problem with? Do you see the context of that verse? Well, Dean, why are you reading this to us? Because I'm asking you, what are you passing down because of you? What are you passing down from generation to generation to generation? I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you if you would, be careful. In the prayer, I'm going to ask you to pray, to repeat after me, that the Holy Spirit would speak into your life and that you would respond to the way that he speaks. Because I'm going to give you that opportunity at the end of the service. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm convinced that this could be one of the absolute most important messages in the history of this church. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would speak into the hearts of every young man and young woman here who one day want to have children, to every parent and to every grandparent. I pray that you speak to the single mom and to the single dad. I pray that you speak in a very real way and that we'll leave here different. Right where you're sitting, church, would you pray? Would you repeat after me? Just in your own heart, just in your own spirit. Dear Holy Spirit, speak to me today. Show me the reality of where I stand with my kids and my parenting. And as you speak to me, have me respond as you would. Not my will, but yours. Holy Spirit, would you move in this place today? May we glorify the King with our families and with our lives and begin to truly make a difference and to win our families back. And ask this in your name. Amen. Last week, how many of you were here last week? Okay, the majority of you here. Last week, I shared with you in great detail how the Israelites came out of bondage and how once they were out of bondage, that Moses went up to the mountain, and while he was on the mountain, God told him exactly how they were to live because they'd been slaves for years. They didn't know how to live, so God gave them all these laws. And one of the laws, one of the things that Moses told Moses to do was to build the tabernacle. And we talked in great detail how when the people sinned, they would have to take a goat. They'd have the goat's throat cut. They'd put their hands on the goat to transfer their sin onto the goat, and they'd take the blood and went through that whole process. And then I asked the question, why don't we do that anymore? And obviously, it's because we have the perfect lamb. His name is Jesus. And we saw that how he is our sacrifice. He is our perfect lamb. And we don't have to cut the throat of goats and lambs anymore because our perfect sacrifice, Jesus, took our place. Now, the story that we're going to look into today is in between Moses and the tabernacle and the return of Christ. Think with me. The Israelites are making their way through the promised land. As they're making their way into the promised land, they begin to leave tribes in different areas. So they begin to really spread out. Well, let's say that you live 15, 20 miles from the tabernacle. You sin. Man, I better get a goat and head to the tabernacle. And you start to walk 20 miles. How many of you could walk 20 miles pulling a goat without sinning? I'd done be cussing that goat at some point. Are you with me? Then I'd be like, golly, Dad, I got to go get another goat because now I got to get this goat. And I'd be like, bring a herd, Debbie! Bring a herd! Well, see, they couldn't do that anymore because of the distance. So what they did was they came up, or God told them, I want you to come to the tabernacle once a year. And when you come once a year, then you will celebrate the sacrifice. So what we have, take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Samuel. What we have here is a family going to the tabernacle for the yearly sacrifice. If you have your Bibles, let me see them. Raise them up. Let me see those swords. Let me see your power. There we go. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. Words are going to be on the big screen. But even more importantly, if you go through those two doors, we will give you a Bible. Why? Because this pastor, this church understands the power of the Word of God. And we want to give it to you with no strings attached. Just out of curiosity, just want to know. How many of you read your Bibles at least 3, 4, or 5 times this week? Raise your hand. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's getting better and better. Just out of curiosity, because I hadn't asked in a long time. How many of you read your Bible every single day since last Sunday? Raise your hand. There we go. I remember the first time I ever asked that question. It was like 3 of us, me and one other. And I was like, oh, I've truly tried to create a culture in this church where you understand the power of the Word of God. And guys, if you're not in this thing every day, you can't be the man or woman of God God wants you to be. That's just the truth, okay? Make time to be in the Word of God. 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, what we have is a family making their way to the tabernacle. And we have a woman named Hannah. And Hannah is married, but her husband also has another wife. And the other wife has given her son or her husband's sons. Hannah has not. The Bible calls it her womb has been closed. So Hannah goes to the tabernacle for their yearly sacrifice. And she's laying on the altar. And she's literally begging God, God, please give me a son. See, in that day, if your womb was closed, as the Bible says, and you did not have any sons to give to your husband, you were looked upon as a disgrace. You really needed to have a son. You need to give your husband children. So she was begging God the Father, please open my womb. And she was just... Have you ever been on your face before God praying about something so hard that you actually sobbed? You ever been there? How many of you ever done that before? Yeah. There's been a lot of different things. I've prayed to the point of tears over some of you and your salvation and where you are in your walk with Christ. The Holy Spirit, the Bible tells the Holy Spirit will actually give you the words to say, and we'll be talking about that next week, as you moan and groan. That's what Hannah's doing. God, please. To the point that the priest, Eli, comes to her and says, "You must be drunk." And she says, "Oh, no, Lord, I'm not. I'm begging God for a miracle." And this is what Hannah said. "God the Father, if you will give me a son, I will give him to you." What? Yeah, 1 Samuel. Go to chapter 1. And let's look at verse 27. Chapter 1, 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 27. If you don't have a Bible, right up here. "I prayed for this child." This is Hannah speaking. "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord." Now, when it says, "I give him to the Lord," you got to make sure you understand exactly what this means. Does anybody know? "So now I give him to the Lord." It's not like a baby dedication where we say, "Yeah, I'll raise my baby," When they went the next year to the tabernacle for their yearly feast, do you know what she did with her son? She gave him to the priest. Said, "Here, take my son." There's a message right here in this verse that when you make a promise to God, you know what you need to do? Keep it. Here's one. How many of you have promised God you would lose X amount of pounds and never did it? Raise your hand. Okay, time out. Oh, no ma'am. Liars, pants on fire. And in a series called 7, just a few weeks ago, what did we talk about? What's God think about lying? He hates it. Go look that message up on the internet and listen to it again, okay? Yeah, there'll be a lot of you in here who've said you promised to lose weight, because we've talked about it. How many of you, not just weight, have made a promise to God and didn't keep it? Raise your hand. Yeah, we all have. Hannah made a promise. "If you will open my womb and give me a child, I will give him to you." Keep going. "So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life." How long is she giving him? His whole life. "For now his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. This young man was given to the priest, and his name was Eli. Now, you need to know something about Eli. Eli was one of those men, one of the Levites, who took care of the tabernacle. In other words, they literally made their life in the tabernacle, keeping it up yearly for when people came to sacrifice and all of the different ceremonies. That is how he made his living. Think of it as me. I make my living at Five Point. This is what I've been called to do, and this is what I love to do. That's what Eli was. But Eli had two sons, just like me. But they were evil, evil people. What do you mean, Dean? Go to 1 Samuel, chapter 2. Just flip over. Look at verse 12. "Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord." Now, when it says they had no regard for the Lord, that leaves that really open for any type of interpretation. But I want you to think with me. I have two sons, Andrew and Jacob. And if I stood before you and said they had no regard for the Lord, could your mind just start playing and picturing some of the things that they could be doing? If they did, I'm telling you right now, I'd beat them to a point of no return. But that's Eli's sons. Flip down to verse 17. The Bible gives us actually a glimpse into who these sons are and what they were. "This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt." He's being very specific here now what their sin was. "When the people brought the goat in to be sacrificed for their yearly feast, for their yearly sacrifice at the tabernacle, they would cut the goat's throat, transferring the sin, as we talked about in great detail last week. Then they would take the meat, and they would cut it, and they'd take all the intestines and the fat, and they were very specific in how they were to sacrifice this. But who got to keep a portion of the meat? The priest. Why? That's how they ate. They didn't have goats and lambs and herds and fields because they made their living where? In the tabernacle. But this is what the sons were doing. They would come up and they'd be cutting it and going through the ritual of exactly how God the Father told Moses. They'd come over, they'd cut a great big old ham hock off the goat and turn around and walk off with it. And the people would be like, that's my sacrifice. You can't take that. And the two sons would be like, watch me. And they'd walk off with half the goat. And the people were like, you can't do that. And we just did. This was serious. And this is exactly what these sons were doing. Now, this is me. Just hang with me because, again, I'm not a smart guy. Do you think Eli could have controlled some of this? Not a trick question, so I'll ask it again. Do you think Eli could have controlled some of this? Yes. And some of you may get upset with this, and I really hope you don't. But when I see kids that are out of control, and you know the ones I'm talking about, when I see kids that are completely out of control, do you know who I blame most of the time? Say it again. Who do I blame? Parents. You've heard the saying, the apple don't fall far from the tree. Time out. Quick disclaimer. Are there parents who've done everything they can to raise a man or woman of God and their kid just turned out to be a hellion? Yes, there are. I mean, I've dealt with them. But the majority of time, the apple don't fall far from the tree. Wonder what kind of man Eli was. Bible doesn't really tell us. But I wonder what kind of man Eli was. Was he too lazy to discipline his sons? Was he just too busy? Was he, I don't know. But it goes even further. The Bible gives us a glimpse into the kind of men they were. Go to chapter 2. Look at verse 22. I'm like, no way. They did not do this. Look at verse 22. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. What's that mean? Let me make it real simple for you. You know one of our foyers, the front door over here where we have the awning? That'd be kind of like you coming to church tomorrow, next Sunday morning, and you see Andrew and Jacob, my two sons, 24 and 14, doing the wild thing with women at the front door. That's what's happening. Now, how would you feel if you came to church and there's Andrew and Jacob having sex with women out there underneath the awning? Well, that's the kind of church I want to go. Some of you might say that. That's the kind of church I want to go to. Woohoo! But I think a lot of you know my personality. You know my DNA. And if Andrew and Jacob were outside the awning having sex with women, what do you think I'd do to them? I'd kill them. Or no, I probably wouldn't kill them. I wouldn't. But they'd wish I'd killed them. Are you with me? And that's exactly what's going on. Now listen to how Eli handles his sons taking the sacrifice and just going with it, stealing it, and sleeping with women on the church steps. Why do you do such things? Verse 23, I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. I hear from all the people. Everybody's talking about them stinking preacher's kids. That ain't funny. I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it's not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke. Okay, parents, what do you do? Do you just kind of like, I hope they get better. I hope my kids will get better. No! So, again, the Bible doesn't give us all these intimate details, but I can't help but ask this question. Because it's been said to me by countless parents. When you are a school teacher for 9 years, when you're a rec football coach, a middle school football coach, and a high school football coach, when you are a student pastor and when you are a pastor, you deal with a lot of parents. Would you not agree? I have dealt with countless parents with countless problems. And I have had parents say this to me. I've had people say, Dean, when you tell us those stories about some of the people that you've dealt with, do you ever make those up? I really wish I could say yes, but I don't. This is real life stories. I'm thinking about starting a Dean Springer show. I've had parents come to me and say this. I wish I didn't have them. Okay, give me $5,000. I'll blow the brains out. We'll move on, okay? Like, well, how am I even supposed to respond to that? So here's my question. Hannah comes and gives Eli her son. I wonder if somewhere, again, just thinking out loud, I wonder if Eli was thinking, I'm not going to mess this one up. I'm going to do a better job. I'm going to make this one really love God. I'm going to do a better job. And the reason I ask that is I've had parents tell me that. Dean, if God would give me one more child. I'm like, seriously? Have you seen what you did with the two you have? You think God wants to give you another chance to screw another one up? Really? So I wonder if Eli was thinking, you know what? I'm just going to really be a parent that I need to be. Okay, that's not going to happen for a lot of you. You've got kids. So what we're going to talk about today is what I wanted to call just four distractions of parenting. And with my experience, but I'm a huge, huge timeout, huge, huge disclaimer. In the first service, my 24-year-old son was sitting right there, and my 14-year-old son was sitting right there. And my 32-year-old daughter was sitting right back there. And I asked this question to my three children. Was I a perfect father? I don't want to tell you what they said, all right? I'm not a perfect father. But I believe with my experiences over the last 20 years as a teacher, as a coach, as a student pastor, and as a pastor, that I believe I can give you some expertise along with my passion for the Word of God to help you with your parenting. Does that make sense? So I don't want anybody out there going, well, I know. Okay, I'm not a perfect parent. All right, I'm not a perfect husband. But let me try to help you and myself move forward with some of the distractions that seem to be tearing away our family in America. Is that okay? Number one, we got way too many parents who want to be a friend versus a parent. You know when girls have sleepovers and they're like 13, 14, 15, 16, and the mom gets in her PJs and she's in the middle of them? Do you know who thinks that's cool? The mom. I've never, ever wanted to say, hey, Dad, I'm having three friends over. You want to sleep in your underwear and come sleep with us? That would be great, Dad. That never happened. You see, but the reason the moms want to do that is they don't want to be the parent. They want to be the friend. Guys, here we go. I'm not making this up. This is true. And not once or twice. This has happened in my experience the last 20 years, probably 15 to 20 times. I have gone to a mom and said, you know, as young as 13 or 14 years old, you know your 13 and 14-year-old is having more sex than me and I'm married. You know she, yeah. You know this? Yeah. What'd you do? I put her on birth control. That fixes the problem, yes! So I'll ask him, did you ever think about breaking them up with the boyfriend? And this has been the response countless times. Well, if I make her break up, she'll be mad at me. Ooh. Ooh. Really? Really? So, do you make your child go to school? Well, yes. Does she want to? No. Well, aren't you worried she'll be mad at you? I asked Jacob for permission this morning, could I tell this story? And he said this, I'd rather you not, but go ahead. So that was okay. You know, just a couple weeks ago, I wasn't here on a Sunday morning because I was in Wise, Virginia. I spoke at the Virginia-Kentucky State Fair. And Debbie had to go to the Liberty High School graduation on a Saturday, so we couldn't leave to head for Virginia until she got back. And it was around 12 or 1, I can't remember exactly what time it was. But I got up early that morning and hung out with God and spent just some good quality time with God. Then I went to the Y and worked out. Then I got home, and I knew I had to get a load of mulch out, and I had to get a piece of the yard mowed. And I was out there just busting my rear end, and I got to thinking, I got a 14-year-old son in the bed. In the bed. Jacob, get up. Get up. I'm out here killing myself. I need you to help me. Well, to his credit, he was after in 5-10 minutes. And I was throwing mulch out at that time. And I was like, okay, you throw the mulch over here. And let me try to show you a good example of Jacob. Dads, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been so mad at your kids for not being willing to do something you could kill them? How many dads have ever been there before? Raise your hands. Okay, I just want to make sure it wasn't just me because I ain't lying to you. I wanted to kill him. So I finally said this, take your sorry butt in the house. And then I love this. Woof, woof. Because if I look at you again, I'm going to put this pitchfork through your chest. So I sent him in the house. So now Debbie comes home and I've calmed down. I've tried to stop ever disciplining when I'm in a fit of rage, and I was in a fit of rage. So we're loading up to get in the car. And Debbie's all chipper because, you know, we're getting ready to go to Wise. And Jacob's all chipper, you know, because he didn't have to mulch and he's good to go. And this is what I said. Jacob, give me your phone. We got him right there, don't we, guys? I said, alive. Wow. I said, and this is the speech. This is a great speech. Like, it just came to me out of nowhere right there. And you feel free to use the speech because this speech is good, okay? It could be one of my best parenting speeches. This is what I said to him. Jacob, as a Herman, you have certain privileges. You get to go to Cancun in a few weeks. You get to eat a lot of good food. You have a nice bedroom. You have a nice house. You're going to get a vehicle one day. As a Herman, you have a lot of privileges. But son, as a Herman, you also have responsibilities. And I don't ask a whole lot of you. And today, I needed your help. And you gave me minimal effort. And as of your sorriness, you just lost that phone. I said, well, let me just make it real simple for you, son. As a coach, I put you in the game. And you give me half effort. What am I going to do to you? Put me on the bench. You just got benched. Give me your phone. Give me your phone. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. I didn't care if he was mad. I didn't care. And I had a 4-hour drive with a boy in the vehicle. I was thinking if he gets mad and pouts in the back seat, praise God, yes. Now, to his credit, again, he gave me his phone, asked me for how long. Don't you love that? How long? Until I say, don't ask again. In his defense, he didn't ask again. In 2 days, I gave him his phone back and told him, this is a privilege. This is a privilege. And I will take this privilege when I feel deemed. Do you understand? Yes, sir. Next time we mulch, what are you going to do? Help mulch. Good enough. I'm good at that. So if you need some mulch done, call me. I got a kid waiting to mulch, all right? Here's the truth. Did I care if he got mad at me? No, I didn't care. Debbie's like, you were a little harsh on him. Then you get out there and mulch. I didn't care. Now, here's the truth. We got way too many dads and moms who want to be friends and not parents. Does it make sense, church? So let me ask you, because of you, are your kids going to be a parent or a friend to their children? Ooh, it just got stiff in here, didn't it? Are you a friend or are you a parent? Because here's the truth. So many parents have come to me and said, Dean, they're really good kids. Really? Then why are they selling drugs? Suspended from school. The list could go, they're not good kids. I want you to write this down. Denying the truth will not create the truth. Denying the truth will not create the truth. Denying the truth will not create the truth. I can look in the mirror and go, man, you look like Arnold Schwarzenegger when he's Mr. America. And I can say it 100 times, you look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And when I look in the mirror, Arnold ain't going to be there. Denying the truth is not going to create the truth. Number one, we got way too many parents who want to be friends and not parents. Number two, we got way too many dads who want to be a coach versus a dad. Yesterday, I had the privilege of seeing my son graduate as Dr. Herman. Now, as a dad, do you know what kind of joy that brings to you? You see your son walk across the stage. I ain't calling him Dr. Herman. That ain't happening. But the joy that it brought me to see my son graduate as Dr. Herman. Do you guys understand? Parents, you understand, don't you? Now, leave that picture there, and let's back up 6-7 years ago. Andrew goes to North Greenville, and during spring practice, his first year, because he spent one semester at Lander, hated it, went to North Greenville and decided he wanted to play football, and that was one of the reasons he went there. And during spring practice, he went from fifth string to first string. Now, granted, he went from fifth to second with athletic talent, and then the first string strong safety got hurt, which moved him into starting position. And at the end of spring practice, he told me he dreaded this conversation. He came to me and he said this. He said, "Dad, I don't want to play football anymore. Dad, I don't enjoy it like you did. Dad, I don't really want to rip someone's head off like you did. Dad, I'd rather be a chiropractor, and it's going to take a lot of my time." And I don't think he was ready for the response. I said, "Give me some. Good for you. You're not going to hurt all your life. You're going to probably..." So here's a question I want to ask. Leave that picture there. How many parents in the house today have kids who make their living playing sports? They're professional athletes. Raise your hand, please. Oh, look at none. Look at that. How many parents in the house today have kids who make their living with a job and a paycheck other than sports? Raise your hand. Oh, wow. So here's my question, dads. Why do you put so much emphasis on sports? Number one reason that I found out, you're trying to live your life through your kid. People have said, "Dean, how do you stay so calm at football games?" I love my kids. I love my sons. And this past week, Jacob was at football camp at Clemson. And then I went and watched a practice. And I'm hoping that one day he will be a Clemson Tiger. He ain't going to be no Gamecock. I've had people say, "Dean, if Jacob got a full D1 scholarship to South Carolina, would you let him go?" I was like, "Man, I got to fast and pray about that. I don't know about it." I would literally feel like I sent my boy straight to hell. Burn in hell. But while I was at camp, I was watching him and going, "God, it'd be so cool one day if my son actually played D1 ball." Look, this is cool. Coach Larry Vanderhayden was my offensive line coach. You know who coached Jacob at Clemson football camp last week? Larry Vanderhayden. It was so cool. I was like, "No way." So I went out there and high-fived Coach Vanderhayden and introduced him to my son. And I was like, "Coach, you got to be feeling old. Wow, you're now coaching my son." But here's the truth. Please hear my heart. If Jacob came to me tomorrow and said, "Dad, I want to be a chiropractor. I don't want to play football," I'd be okay with that. You don't have to write this down. You probably should. Coach your kid to be the best at what they want to be and not what you want to be, what you want them to be. Did you catch that, church? Coach your kids to be the best at what they want to be and not what you want them to be. Now, if they're like, "I want to be a prostitute," okay, we may need to reevaluate this, okay? But if they're like, true story. My freshman year in high school, I told my dad, "Dad," now understand, my freshman year, I started both ways. And after that season, I said, "Dad, sports consume my life. I play football, basketball, and baseball, and I'm tired of it. Dad, I'm going to be a truck driver." And my dad said something I can't repeat. And this is what my mom said. "Now, son, if you want to be a truck driver, you be the best truck driver America's ever had." Was mom right? See, my dad was consumed. The only way his son could be glorified was through the game of, and there's a lot of people in here the same way. Guys, our sons don't need coaches. They need daddies. And if your son doesn't want to play sports, then get over yourself and don't make him play sports. And for a lot of you dads, can I be real honest with you? You're a really bad coach. I know you think you're great. I know you never played the sport. And I know you think that you're going to win a national championship in peewee football, woohoo, and you're tearing your kid apart because he doesn't even really enjoy the game. We got way too many parents who want to be friends. We got way too many dads who are more consumed about their kids playing sports than being a dad. Number three, We got way too many parents who think that they can give their kids presents instead of their presence. Did you catch the difference? I grew up with everything, guys. I lived in the big white house. I had the 68 convertible Mustang. I had the motorcycle. We had the boat. We had the camper. We had everything. I grew up with everything imaginable. I grew up a rich child. And my dad taught me the way to support your families by giving them everything. But here's the truth. Here's the truth. When a dad tries to give their kids everything, they're just not there all the time. You catching this, dads? Moms? Do you think your kids need a brand new 2013 or 14 car? Do you think they need you in their life? That's presence. Does not replace your presence. And when I have this conversation with dads, they'll say, but no, Dean, I've got to give my family the best because I never had the best. Your kids don't want the best, they want you. They need you. Write this down because this is so true. Busyness is a tool of Satan. When you don't have time for your kids, Michelle was a seventh grader, I think. I was a student pastor in Gaffney, South Carolina. She came to me one day with big old tears in her eyes, beautiful little girl, and she said this to me. She said, Daddy, you're a pastor to more kids and a daddy to more kids than you are to me. What was my little girl telling me? Hey, Dad, it's okay to stay home with me sometimes. Why do you always got to go to other kids' games? Why do you always got to go to other parents and try to help them? Hey, Daddy, I'm here, and I need you. Change my ministry. Change me. And nothing's different for you, church. Your kids need you and not your stuff. Number four. I wonder if they sang that song because of you. If they'd say, you've made me into a godly child or a worldly child. My dad failed miserably in this area. As good as my dad was, as much as I love my dad taught me to have no use for the church and no use for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God, for a mama who loved me and loved Jesus. For you singles moms, this is tough because you don't have a dad in the home. You don't have a husband. And I admire you more than you'll ever know, but you've got to be the spiritual leader. Dads, I'm talking to you right now. You are the pastor of your family. And it's time for you to quit palming it off on your wife or me or the student pastor or the teacher. You are the pastor of your family. And we are losing our families because you're not doing your job. Go back to 1 Samuel and we finish right here. I am convinced that these two sons of Eli's died because of Eli. What do you mean? 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 12 says it this way. This is God the Father speaking. At that time, I will carry out against Eli. He said, I'm going to carry this out against Eli. Everything I spoke against his family from the beginning to the end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. He knew what those boys were doing. He knew what they were doing, and he did nothing about it. Because of the sin he knew about, his sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. He didn't do nothing to those kids. Go read the next chapter. God the Father kills them. Guys, I got to ask you, because of you, what would God the Father say right now about your kids? Turn to Matthew, and we're going to finish right here. Turn to Matthew real quick. Matthew 18. I want to read the words of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords himself to you. Matthew 18, verse 5 and 6. Catch this, church. Catch this. Matthew 18, verse 5. Jesus Christ himself speaking says this. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone, who's anyone? Who's anyone? But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. Okay, this is just me thinking out loud. Do you think a mom who refuses to stop her 13 or 14-year-old from having sex with her boyfriend is causing her little one to sin? Do you think a parent who refuses to discipline their child in any way is causing their kids to sin? Do you think, and the list could go on. Well, what do you do if you cause a little one to sin? What's Jesus saying? Let's look. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have had a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Parents, is he talking to you? You catching this? Because of you. This is what we're going to do. If I'm not mistaken, everybody had one of these on their seat, correct? If you did not get one of these, raise your hand. Make sure everybody has one. Okay. Stephen, do me a favor real quick. Would you grab those four blue ones right there? Christopher, raise your hands. I want everybody to have one of these. And would you go by and make sure the people who do not have one receive one right now, please? There's some over here. Anybody here? Anybody here? Yep, there's one over here on this side. And then there's some on the other. Leave your hand up if you don't have it. I want everybody. There's one over there, and there's still some over here. Everybody make sure that you have one of these. All right. Leave your hand up. Leave your hand up. Don't put it down until you have it. They're coming. They're behind you. You just don't see them. Thank you, Stephen. Thank you, Christopher. Thank you, guys. Did she? Okay, yes. Thank you. All right, there's another one. Yes. This is what we're about to do. We're going to finish where we started. I asked you to pray, Holy Spirit, speak into my life. I know the Holy Spirit's spoken to you because there's not a perfect parent in here, including myself. But then I also asked, would you be willing to respond to the Holy Spirit? So I want you to take this blue card right now, and I want you to put I want you to put your name. I, Dean Herman. I, Stephen Aiken. Whatever, I, put your name there, right there, right now. And what we've done is twofold. Everybody look at me. Don't you see this? We have the same thing on this little blue handout as is on the bottom of your handout. And I'm going to ask you to be repetitive. I'm going to ask you to write these things down twice because I want you to see what you have wrote down. And I'm going to ask you to turn this in. If you would, right now, because I'm about to bust you up. Here we go. I'm going to ask you to put your email address on the bottom of this right now. Why do you want my email address? Because whatever you make a covenant and a commitment with God with right now, we're going to email you in the next week or two and ask you how you're doing with it. As you're writing your email, listen to me, please. Here's the truth, Dean Herman included. You come in and you hear a message straight from the hand of God into your heart. You know that this message was geared at you. You know you're failing in the area that the pastor spoke to you about. And you go out Sunday and you feel convicted about it. And you're going to start doing something about it. And then on Monday you feel less convicted. And by Wednesday, you are done with it. Is that fair, church? How many of you that's ever happened to? Raise your hand real quick. Yeah, there we go. It's all of us. It's the truth. And I ain't letting you off the hook. And I guarantee you, I wish I knew, I guarantee you a lot of dads, a lot of moms, a lot of grandparents did not turn this in the first service because you don't want to be held accountable. Held accountable in what, Dean? I, Dean Herman, will lead my family spiritually by, and I put reading Bible. I left that very generic for you. I will begin to read my Bible every day. I will begin to read my Bible with my children 3 days. Here's a great one. Here's a great one. Michelle said, Daddy, would you say this to the parents? Every Sunday, your kids go home with what's called the action pack. And every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, there's verses and something for you to just kind of walk your kids through. Put on there, I will take my child through the action pack they receive. Guys, I'm asking you to be the men, the pastor of your family. Moms, if there is no man, I'm asking for you to be the pastor of your family. Because if you don't want your kids, the world does. If you're not teaching your kids to read the Bible, who will? Dad, because of you, because of me seeing you get up every day and spend time in the Word of God. It drove me to the Word of God. Oh, I want to hear my kids say that one day. You? Hey, Dad, because of you, I know what a prayer life looks like. Dad, I saw you on your knees every morning. I know you spent time with the Father. It's the second one, praying. Man, for you, your prayer life is a genie. Man, you rub that lamp when you need something from the Jesus, the genie. There is no real relationship. Man, you've got access into the Holy of Holies. You've got access into the presence of God. And you use it when you need something. Dean, you're right. I'm going to begin praying. Write it down. And again, I'm being repetitive. Write it down here so you know what you wrote down. I will lead my family spiritually by providing. I left this very generic. Providing what? Providing for them financially. Providing for them, I don't know. Because I don't know where you are in your life and where you are in your walk with your kids and where you are in your walk with Christ. For some of you, it may say, I will begin providing my family a godly daddy and you get saved today. I don't know. And number four, I will lead my family spiritually by leading them in whatever it is. If your kid's teacher called you week after week and said that your child was stealing at school, would you be upset? Would you be upset? Let's just chat for a second. The majority of people in this room, you're teaching your kids today to steal from God. Because you don't tithe. Is that a fair assessment, church? Students, go home and ask your mom and dad, do we tithe? Don't tell them to ask that. No, go home and ask your parents, do we tithe? Mom, dad, do you tithe or do you steal from God? Well, honey, you don't understand. We've got a house payment. Honey, you don't understand. We've got all this stuff. But daddy, how's God going to bless us? Guys, I don't want anything from you. I want something for you. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you right now. Maybe to move like you never have before in this church. The daddies will step up and be the pastors of their family and quit palming it off on somebody else. The daddies would quit getting mad when their daughter's having sex at 14 because they were never at home and they don't understand what a man's love is like. I'm asking that daddies will teach their kids how to read the Bible, teach their kids how to give to a holy God, how to serve a holy God. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to move through the hearts of these people right here, right now. Due to time, look at me, church, due to time, I planned on having come forward and make, we're not going to do that. Because here's the truth, there should be a lot of commitments and a lot of covenants made with God right here, right now. So let's do this. Right where you are, let's make your seat into an altar. And what I'm going to ask you to do right here, right now, is take what you're going to give. Get on your knees at your seat and make a commitment with the King right now. And ask the band to sing the first verse of the song. Oh, I love this song. And then I'll come back. But during this song, I want you to truly make an altar at your seat and make a commitment with the King about you and your family.